You'll be turning in your Bibles now to Luke chapter number 24. And as we've been exploring these meals with the Master found in the Gospels, we have approached in the service this morning what we've called a meal for skeptics. We've looked at the meal with sinners back in Mark's Gospel in chapter number 2, and a meal on the Sabbath day as well in that same particular chapter, and a meal from seven, those seven loaves that our Lord indeed fed that great crowd with, and the meal at Simon's house where an unexpected guest, a woman, arrived and began to anoint our Lord and demonstrate how worthy Jesus really is. And then last Sunday night, that meal of symbols, and where our Lord took the bread and used it as a symbol of His broken body, and the wine as a symbol of His blood. On Wednesday night, this past Wednesday evening, a meal about souls, where our Lord in John chapter number 4 began to talk about a meal that He was going to have that His apostles bought in the city of Sychar, but He was more concerned about souls than He was about supper. And so in the service this morning, we began looking at this meal for skeptics here in Luke chapter number 24. It's a story about two particular disciples, one of them named Cleopas, according to verse 18. The other remains unnamed. We know little about them, very little about them, except just what we read in this account. But one of the things that we know about them is indeed that there was a walk that they took. And we took a walk with them. We walked along beside them in the pages of Scripture in the service of this morning. We discovered that as they were walking along from Jerusalem to Emmaus, that is about a distance of about 7 miles, as they were walking along, they did so discussing all the things that had happened that day and the previous days in the past as well, about how that Jesus, of course, was during those final days in Jerusalem and all the activities that took place surrounding His arrival and His appearances at the temple and the cleansing of the temple, the confrontation with the Pharisees, finally leading up to the fact that He was arrested in the garden, having been betrayed by Judas. And of course, we know that then finally He was taken and tried and condemned before the Jewish leaders and then before the Roman governor Pilate finally, and Herod as well. And we find that the Bible teaches us that He was scourged and beaten and spit upon, and finally He was crucified on the cross where He hung. And we find that the Gospel writers record the record of what happened as He hung on the cross, the words that He spoke, and the darkness that came, and about the soldiers that parted His garments and gambled for His garments, and all the things that fulfilled all that was written of Him in Scripture, and that He died on that cross. And the Bible teaches us that He was buried in a tomb, His body prepared hurriedly by Joseph and Nicodemus, and buried in a tomb, and there He was for 3 days. And on the first day of the week, of course, the women came. And Mary Magdalene was one of them. And Mary, the mother of James, are named, as well as Joanna. And the Bible tells us that there were other women there as well. And they went to the tomb. They found the stone that was rolled away. And the angel that appeared and told them that He wasn't here, that He had risen from the dead. And the Bible teaches us that these women came back and began to tell the apostles and the disciples about what they had seen and what they had heard and about the angel showing up. And the Bible tells us in verse number 11 that their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. In other words, the apostles and the disciples did not take it, what these women said, to be the truth. They thought maybe they were delirious. Maybe they thought that they were just overcome with emotion because of the death of Christ. But they did not accept exactly what they said. And the Bible says that Peter got up, and we know that in another gospel that John went with him and went to the tomb, and there they found it as the women said. And what that means is it was empty. Jesus was not there. When they looked on the inside, the gospel writer John tells us, and it's affirmed here as well, that they found the linen clothes, that is, that the body of Jesus had been wrapped in, lying there where His body had laid, and the napkin that was upon His face folded neatly in another place. Certainly not the scene of a great robbery. But I tell you that these two disciples now, traveling from the road to Emmaus, that 7 mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, there they are talking about all these events that have taken place. And as they're walking along and as they're talking, they are filled with sadness, and all of a sudden a stranger comes up and begins to walk with them. They have no idea who it is. They do not know that it is actually Jesus who is walking along with them. And he begins to ask them what it is that's made them so very sad. What are you talking about that's making you so sad? And so they told him about how that their prophet, mighty in deed and mighty in word, had been crucified. Their prophet had been crucified. Their hopes had been crushed. That is, their hope for a Messiah who would come and would redeem Israel, set Israel free from Roman domination. Their hope had been crushed, the Bible tells us here. And I tell you, their souls were confused. They were confused by the news that the women brought. And that is, that they brought the news, of course, about the fact that the grave was empty, the tomb was empty, and Peter went, and he saw the evidence of it, and he confirmed it. And the main piece of evidence, though, was still missing, and that is that they did not see him. That is, they didn't see Christ, according to verse number 24. They saw not. And so our Lord exposes their disbelief. The Bible tells us in verses 25 and 26, Jesus said that what the problem was is that their hearts were slow to believe. What we've looked at so far is the walk they took. A walk that included their destination, their discussion, and their disbelief. So I want you to notice with me as we continue the story tonight. I want you to focus with me for a little while on the word that they heard. Verse 27. And beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As I mentioned, one of the things that the Lord just exposed to them in verses 25 and 26 is the unbelief in their hearts. The hearts of these disciples, these were unbelieving believers, we might call them. There was unbelief in their hearts. They were slow to believe. And what they were slow to believe about, according to verses 25 and 26, is what was revealed in the prophets of the Old Testament. You see, if they would have just understood and believed what was written in the Old Testament, then they would have known, according to verse 26, they would have known that Jesus had to suffer and die before His glory, before His glorious resurrection, before His glorious ascension, before His glorious reign, before His coming, that He would have to suffer and die. If they would have just read the Old Testament and understood what it meant, if they would have just believed what was written in the Old Testament, then they would have known that the Savior had to suffer and die. Listen, what these two disciples desperately needed to understand and believe was the Word of God. Listen to me now, that was the heart of their problem. The heart of their problem is that they did not understand and believe the Word of God. On more than one occasion, Jesus would say something like this in the Gospels. He would say something like this, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." In other words, one of the deep, serious problems within first century Judaism, as it is today, was the ignorance of the Word of God. And not knowing and understanding the Word, and not believing the Word, the twisting and corrupting of the Word of God. When you read through the entire New Testament, even in the epistles to the churches, you'll see warning after warning about those who corrupt the Word of God, those who water down the Word of God, and those who simply will not believe the Word of God. That's what their problem was. And so what our Lord does, He fixes their problem by having a Bible study with them in verse number 27. They're having Bible study in verse number 27. Now listen, you've never been at a church service quite like this one on the road to Emmaus. Listen, you might go to a church service where the music is great and inspiring. You might go to a church service where the building is beautiful. And you might go to a church service where the preaching might be great. But you'll never be at a church service quite like this one. And what made the difference is that Jesus is the one who is leading the Bible study. Amen. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 27 about this Bible study that our Lord led His disciples in. There's three things about this study I'd like for you to notice. And that is, you'll see here the expounding of the Word. Notice what verse 27 says again. Beginning of Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Our Lord Jesus not only knew what the Old Testament said, but He understood what it meant. I'm going to say that again. He not only knew what the Old Testament said, but he understood what it meant. And that's what he taught these disciples on the road to Emmaus. He didn't just teach them what the Bible says, but he taught them what the Bible means. I want to remind you of how important that really is. A lot of times in a lot of churches, maybe we're guilty at Eastern Gate at times, and we teach people a lot about what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. But I tell you, it is so important for you and I to accurately understand what the Bible means. What is it that passage of Scripture really means in its context when it was written in an accurate kind of way? The only way that you and I can accurately teach and effectively teach others is when we understand not just what it says, but we understand what it means. And the idea of expounding the Word, this word expounding that is used here, means that our Lord taught them exactly what the Scriptures mean. And the particular theme of Scripture that He expounded was what the Scriptures revealed throughout the Old Testament about Himself, that is, the Messiah. You see, one of the things that they missed, one of the things they just didn't get in first century Judaism as they studied their Old Testament Scriptures, there are many, many passages that they just didn't understand, that they were pointed to the Messiah, that revealed all that Christ would go through and all that He would suffer, that He would suffer for our sins and die. They didn't understand all of that, and the reason why is not because it wasn't there. It was right there in their Bible. And they understood what it said. They knew about those verses. But listen, even though they knew about those verses, they did not know what they meant. They didn't know. And so the Lord takes them on a Bible study to explain to them what the verses that they had known, many of them, most of their life. These two disciples, maybe all their lives, ever since they was in Sunday school as a little kid, been taught the Old Testament. I know they didn't have Sunday school, okay? But if they did, they would have been taught the Old Testament Scriptures. They knew the verses. But listen, they did not know what they meant. And our Lord begins to expound that to them in this passage of Scripture. And the main theme that He teaches is about Himself. Did you know that Jesus is the main theme of the Old Testament? You see, a lot of folks think that, you know, Jesus is the main theme of the Gospels, and but not of the Old Testament. He's the main theme of the entire Bible. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. Amen. All of the Old Testament points to Christ and is fulfilled in Him. It all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the main theme. And as our Lord expounded the Word, He drew attention to that theme that runs all the way through the Old Testament. Listen to me now. These two men, as well as most of the Jews in the first century, they missed that. That is, while they knew the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, the Jewish leaders knew it inside and out. I mean, they knew every jot and every tittle of the Hebrew language in the Old Testament. They knew the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew the Old Testament. But listen to me now. Even though they knew it, they did not know it. They did not understand it. Listen, there was a theme running through the Old Testament that all pointed to Jesus who was standing right before them, and they could not see it, they could not believe it, and the reason why is because they did not understand the Word of God. And so our Lord is fixing the problem, and He begins to expound the Word. So first of all, our attention is drawn to the expounding of the Word. The second thing that our attention is drawn to here is the expanse of the Word. Did you notice with me here in verse number 27, we're told that Jesus began expounding, and when he began in the writings of Moses, and that He continued in all the prophets. Now, when you begin in Moses, and you go through all the prophets, you're pretty much started at the beginning and went to the end. Amen. I mean, listen, you start in Moses' writings, you have to start in the book of Genesis, the Pentateuch. Moses' writings begins with Genesis, and if you go through all the prophets, you're going to end up at the book of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, it even says here, the Bible says here that he went through all of the Scriptures. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Oh, what a Bible study that must have been. Can you imagine Jesus telling them, let me tell you what happened in the book of Genesis. Let me tell you about Adam and Eve and the creation and how they sinned. And He might have taken them to Genesis 3:15 and said, remember that prophecy, Genesis 3:15, where God told that serpent that indeed there's going to be the seed of the woman that's going to crush his head, but he's going to bruise his heel. You know what that was talking about? It was talking about Jesus.
He's talking about the Messiah and how that he would suffer in agony as he defeated the works of the devil, that he himself would be bruised. Remember that? Remember those brothers, the first brothers, Cain and Abel, that brought their sacrifices, and how that Cain brought from the fruit of the ground that he had grown, the crops that he had grown, and Abel brought that blood sacrifice. Remember that story? Hey, that blood sacrifice that Abel brought that all of you know about, it's pointing to the cross where Jesus died on the cross and will be offered as a sacrifice for our sins. You remember the story of Noah in Moses' writings, that is in the book of Genesis, where the Bible says the sin was so bad that God was going to wipe them out and judgment was on its way, and God told Noah, I want you to build an ark, and he got in that ark after those 120 years of building. Well, listen to me now, just like that ark saved those who were delivered from judgment in that day, even so God has provided an ark, and his name is Jesus. I tell you, when he got to Genesis 22, he probably parked it for a little while, don't you imagine? You remember Genesis chapter number 22, where God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice. Now when you see a father offering a son as a sacrifice, it ought to remind you of something, maybe even the words of our Lord that he spoke to them about how that God so loved the world. John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The very words that he had spoken to them. Listen, it was revealed in the Old Testament that a father would give his son. Now, God provided a substitute instead of Isaac being sacrificed. The Bible tells us that indeed God provided a ram caught in the thickets as a substitute, reminding us of the substitutionary atonement. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter number 11 insinuates to us that the reason why Abraham took Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice to God is because he believed that when he got up there and he killed his son and offered him as a sacrifice, that God would raise him from the dead. He was believing in the resurrection as well. It's right there in the first book of the Bible. The love of the Father, sacrifice of the Son, the substitute, the blood that was shed, the resurrection, all of it is right there. And we haven't even got out of the writings of Moses yet. Book of Exodus, you got the Passover lamb, all a picture of Christ. You got the sacrifices required in the Old Testament law revealed at Mount Sinai. And every one of those sacrifices, every single one of them, are all pointing to the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sin of the world, as John so introduced him. But when you get to the Psalms, you start seeing Jesus everywhere. You say, I thought the Psalms were just kind of things that would inspire you when you get a little depressed. Oh no. They do that. But there's so much more. They reveal Christ. Let me just give you one sample. And it's just one among many. But listen to the 22nd Psalm. Listen to some of these words. I'll just read them to you. Psalm 22:1. See if they sound familiar. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, well, I think Jesus said that from the cross. He's all the way through the Old Testament. He sure is. Verse number 7 of this same psalm. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip and shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Reminds me of the mocking that took place as Jesus was hanging on that cross. Verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joints. Describing the suffering and agony of our Lord as he died. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. Hence water and blood that flow down. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Hence his cry, I thirst. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Sound familiar? Even in the Psalms, we see Christ, his suffering. His suffering is pictured in the Psalms. You'll see it in the writings of Moses. In the law, you'll see it in the Psalms, you'll see it in the prophets. Over and over again, you'll see in the prophets
our Lord's suffering. The great example is found in Isaiah 53, and you're all familiar with that passage, but let me just read a couple of verses of it from you for those who may not. The entire chapter, Isaiah 53, prophesies of the awful agony and suffering that Jesus would experience. Listen to this. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you could read the entire chapter, Isaiah 53, and you would discover that every bit of it is talking about the death of Christ, that he would make his grave, that is, among the wealthy, that is, that he would be buried in a tomb of a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the prophets prophesied about the suffering of our Lord? There's a couple of stories in the Old Testament that every Jew who ever went to Jewish Sunday school, so to speak, would have known about. One of them was Jonah in the belly of that fish. You remember the story of Jonah, don't you? The Bible tells us about Jonah, that prophet. Go to Nineveh. I want you to preach to the Ninevites. If they don't repent in 40 days, I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah decided that he would rather see them destroyed than to get right with God, because they are at enmity with one another. And we find that Jonah, of course, went down to Joppa, and he got on a boat headed to Tarshish. You remember the story? On the way to Tarshish, God sent a storm. It got so bad that the boat was about to be destroyed, and Jonah finally confessed that his God is the one who sent the storm, and that the only thing that would solve the problem is for them to throw him overboard. And, of course, by throwing him overboard, Jonah knew that he was giving up his life. Now, when you give up your life, that's a good thing, and that's what he did. And about the time he gave up his life, God took it. The Bible says that God had a fish prepared, and as he was falling in that water and down into the depths of that sea, all of a sudden that fish swallowed him. There he is now. The Bible teaches us that Jonah was in the belly of that fish for about 3 days and nights. There he is. He's learning to get right with God, and God's doing a work in his life. And after 3 days and three nights, the fish spits him out, and he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches, and great revival breaks out in the city of Nineveh. Now, they all knew the story about Jonah, but little did they know that Jonah in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights is a beautiful Old Testament picture of Jesus, who died and was buried in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And when that fish spit him out, it's a picture of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Jesus said, talked about the sign of Jonah in the Gospels. It's right there in their Old Testament. And they knew the story. But listen, while they knew it, while they knew about the story, they did not know what it meant. And so the Lord's doing a Bible study with them. I wonder if he brought up Jonah and the fish. Another familiar Old Testament story is found in the wilderness wanderings. And while they were wandering in the wilderness after being delivered out of Egyptian bondage, and after having decided not to go into the land of Canaan, after the 12 spy incident, God sent them out into the wilderness. The wrath of God was kindled against them at times as they wandered in the wilderness. There were times when the Jewish people would begin to murmur against God, and they would begin to complain against God's man Moses. They would get upset because Moses led them out there into that wilderness, and there they were wandering around, and they were upset with his leadership, and they were upset with God about it. And every once in a while, the anger of the Lord would be kindled, as the King James says, and God would send in judgment upon them. And one time, God sent in some fiery serpents, some snakes, and the snakes began to crawl. And they begin to bite, and people begin to die. They were poisonous snakes. And the Bible teaches us there that as those snakes bit them, that the people begin to cry out to God, and they begin to cry out to Moses to plead with God and to intercede for them. And so Moses got to praying, and he got to interceding and pleading with God to save the people. And God told him to take and make a brazen serpent and put it up on a pole in the middle of the camp of the Israelites. And that every time that somebody got bit by one of those poisonous snakes, that indeed all they had to do was just look up to that brazen serpent on that pole and they would live. Do y'all remember that story in the Old Testament? Most of you do. And most of you understand what it means, don't you? And here's why we understand what it means. Because right before Jesus said what he did in John 3:16, he said this, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that little phrase that's translated lifted up is a phrase that means he's going to be lifted up on a cross, that he's going to die on a cross. Do you know that story in the Old Testament about Moses putting that serpent on a pole would have been one that all of them knew about and that they were familiar with? They understood what the story was, but listen to me now, they did not understand what it meant. If they would have understood what it meant, then they would have understood, they would have known that Jesus had to be lifted up on a cross. They would have known that Jesus would have to suffer and that he would have to die in agony before his glory. They would have understood that if they would have known their Old Testament. And so listen, from Moses all the way to Malachi, Jesus expounded the Word of God to them. And these two disciples, now they're beginning to understand why it is that he had to suffer and die. The reason why he had to suffer and die is because that our sin needed to be atoned for. The Old Testament revealed that from all the way back in the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Malachi. So as these disciples hear the word, not only do we see here the expounding of the word, but we also see the expanse of the word all the way through the Old Testament, not just a little section of the Old Testament, but all the way through the Old Testament, the suffering and the agony and the price that our Lord would have to pay is revealed. The problem is that while they knew about those scriptures, they did not understand the meaning of them. So what we're seeing here now is that they heard the word of God. And we're impressed, aren't we, by the expounding of the word and by the expanse of the word. But notice with me, thirdly, the effects of the word. Look at verse 32 now. Verse number 32. And they said one to another. Now they're saying this after they have a meal with the master and their eyes are open. But here's what happened. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? In other words, when the Bible tells us here that these men confess that while they were walking with Jesus on the way to Emmaus, and the Lord begins to expound the Word of God to them, begins to show them all the way through the Old Testament, all the things concerning Himself, they confess later on, did not our hearts burn within us? In other words, it had a profound effect on their inner man. Listen, their hearts were set on fire by the Word that they heard. We'll say that again. Their hearts were set on fire by the word that they heard. They were like Jeremiah in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 20 and verse number 9 where he says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. As they heard the word of God, God was doing a work in their hearts. He was operating on the inside of them through the word that was being expounded by our Lord. This fire was burning away the skepticism in their lives, burning away the skepticism and preparing them for what they were about to see. I want you to see the power of the word of God. Did you know it is the word of God that brought about creation? Why, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God. And do you know that the Word created everything that exists according to John chapter number 1? That is, all that God had to do was speak the Word and everything came into existence. The divine Word is the agent of creation. The power of God's Word is revealed in creation. The power of God's Word is revealed in regeneration. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, over in the book of 1 Peter, Peter got to writing about being born again. And as he got to writing about being born again, being regenerated, receiving eternal life, he says that we are born again by the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. The Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is like grass, appears for a while and then passes away. But the Word of God, he says, will abide forever. And it is that same Word that was preached to you. It's that same Word that made you alive on the inside. The power of the Word of God. You'll see it in creation.
creation, and you'll see it in regeneration, and you'll see it in transformation. In other words, since your conversion, God has been changing you, God has been growing you, and here's how He's been doing it, through this book. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When you see the image of fire, you see the image of power, don't you? The image of power. The powerful working of the word in the lives of these individuals here. These two disciples. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to me now. The greatest need that anybody has in their life, Charlie, you and I were talking about that earlier. The greatest need that anybody has in their life is to hear the word of God. God operates exclusively in people's lives through the Word. It's powerful. Powerful enough to save the lost and transform the redeemed. The Word of God, the power of the Word. It is like a fire on the inside of them. It is like a fire on the inside of them. Shut up within their bones, in their soul. Burning away every ounce of skepticism that they have. The power of the Word of God. Don't you like the old song that we get to sing every once in a while? Set my soul afire, Lord. Listen to the first verse of that song. Well, I had it here. Listen to it. I think I remember where it's at. Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me. Let thy voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be a witness. Fill me with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. I want to tell you that that's what was happening in the lives of these two disciples. And in just a little while, you're going to see that they become those radiant witnesses. And it's because of the fact that they encountered the word of God. They didn't just understand what it said, but they're beginning to understand what it means. They're beginning to see our Lord in the very pages of the Scripture. Let me just say this to you. Listen, before they ever got to see Him there in their presence, they began to see Him already in the Word of God. You begin to see Him in the Word, and it isn't going to be long. Listen to me now. When you begin to see Him in the Word, it's not going to be long till you're going to experience Him in a fresh new way in your personal heart. On the inside of your heart, it's going to affect you on the inside. When you see the word, listen, when you see the word and understand it for what it means, God is going to do a work on the inside of your heart. Listen to me now. It would be like walking around with a lighted stick of dynamite. Somewhere before too long, it's going to have an impact on you. That's right. You say, well, the Word of God isn't dynamite, but the Bible tells us that it is. Do you know that the gospel, that the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation according to the book of Romans? And that word power literally comes from the word dynamite. This is the dynamite of God. And when you start understanding what this book means, when you start believing what this book says, it is going to change you and impact you on the inside in your heart like a fire. Listen, everything that fire touches, it changes. And even so, the Word of God is going to do a profound work on the inside of you. Listen, this fire was burning away the skepticism and preparing them for the wonder that they were about to see. So now that we've looked at the walk that they took and the word that they heard, let's look at the wonder that they saw, beginning in verse number 28. Notice verse 28. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went. And he made, that is Jesus, made as though he would have gone further. It's as though the Lord was preparing just to keep on walking on past Emmaus. But they constrained him. Here's what they said. Abide with us or stay with us. For it's towards evening. The day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So these two disciples got to see a wonder that they could never dreamed of seeing. Let me say that again. They're going to get to see a wonder that they never dreamed of seeing. I am not talking about a perfect basketball season. Sorry I had to bring it up. The wonder that I'm talking about is not a check for $1 million. The wonder that I'm talking about is not whatever dream you've always had. The wonder that I'm talking about is Him. It's Him. They're going to get to see the resurrected Christ. They're going to see Him. And as we focus on the wonder that they saw, it commenced, it began with His stay. In the verses that I just read to you, Jesus stayed with these two disciples that evening. They were so ablaze in their hearts because of the word that they had been hearing Him teach as they walked along that they wanted Him to stay. They didn't want Him to leave. They did not want Jesus to leave them. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to be around Him. Their hearts were so on fire and so ablaze that they could not get enough of what it is that He was saying. All of a sudden now they're understanding. Light bulbs are going off in their life. It's the light bulb of God's fire burning on the inside of them. And as they're being enlightened, they want to know more and more. It's like an insatiable appetite has been released on the inside of them. And they cannot get enough of this book as the Master is teaching it. And they said, stay, please, stay. It wasn't an invitation like you might give to some distant relative that's passing through. And they stop and said, we're in the area. Just thought we'd stop and say hi. And here you are. And unexpectedly say, well, why don't you stay for a while? And you're thinking in your mind, who are these people? No, it's just the opposite. They're saying, please, please stay. We want you to stay with us. They made an excuse. It's getting late. It's evening. You shouldn't be traveling at dark. But they were so ablaze with the truth that He'd been teaching that they wanted Him to stay. Now listen, whenever you stay in the presence of Christ, you're putting yourself in a position of seeing things you've never seen before. Let me say that again. When you stay in the presence of Christ, every once in a while we get to experience a little bit of His presence, kind of like a visit. But when you stay in His presence, you're putting yourself in a position of seeing things you've never seen before. Listen, you'll start seeing Him for who He really is. And when you start seeing Him for who He really is, you will never get over it. I remember just a few chapters before, in Luke chapter number 19, Jesus stayed in another man's house. He was that little short tax collector that we all love so much. Remember Zacchaeus? Hanging around in that sycamore tree trying to see Jesus. And Jesus saw him and stopped and said, you need to make haste and come down because I'm going to abide at your house today. And Jesus went to his house. The Bible says he came down and received Jesus joyfully. He went to his house and he stayed there. And you remember, Zacchaeus was never the same after that. Oh, listen, you stay in his presence. And it'll change you on the inside. These disciples saw a wonder. And it began or it commenced with his stay. It continued with the supper. Look at verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, that he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. These two disciples, finally we got to this verse, didn't we? They ate a meal with the Master. After all of this walking, after all of this word that they've been hearing, now here they are with our Lord eating a meal with the Master. And as they were eating the supper that evening, the Bible tells us here that Jesus blessed the bread, broke it apart, and gave it to them. Now for those of us who know something about Jesus' life as revealed in the Gospels, we're reminded of what he did back in Luke chapter number 9. Luke records for us in chapter 9 about the story of the feeding of the 5,000. About those thousands of people that had come together where our Lord was performing those miracles and our Lord took that bread and that fish and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And they distributed it among the people. I don't know whether or not these two men were there on that occasion. But if they were, it's possible they could have been reminded of that event. We also think of a second event in Luke 22 where our Lord was in the upper room with the apostles. Now we know these two men were not there. These are not among the 12. But they probably heard about it. About how that as Jesus was gathered with them to observe the Passover, that he took the bread and he blessed it. And he broke it, and then he
gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." I don't know whether or not these two disciples were in a place where Jesus had actually blessed and broke the bread. But if they had been there, because this was a common thing, as a matter of fact, most hosts, that would be their job. They would bless the bread and then they would break it. If they were, then they may have heard something familiar that evening at that supper as he did that. Could it be, listen, could it be that as Jesus took that bread into his hands and as he broke it and gave it to them, could it be that they actually saw his hands for the first time? You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" Well, I remember on another occasion, John records it for us in John 20. As a matter of fact, it was about a week after this that Jesus entered into the scene where the apostles were gathered together, and there was one there named Thomas. Remember him? Thomas, who said, I won't believe that he's alive until I see those hands and that pierced side. And remember, Jesus all of a sudden appeared and standing in the middle of them, and he said to Thomas, "Thomas, behold my hands. Look at my hands. And go ahead and put your hand right here in my side." Remember that? And all that Thomas could say, and one of the great confessions in John's gospel, all he could say is, "My Lord and my God." Could it be that as he's giving them that bread that they saw those nail-pierced hands? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us with certainty if there was something specific at this supper that led up to this wonder that they saw. But we do know that it was the setting in which it happened. The disciples saw a wonder. It commenced or began with his stay. It continued with the supper. It culminated with their sight. Look at what it says in verse 31. It says, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him." As they're eating this meal with the Master, there they are, eating a meal with the Master, and all of a sudden now, their eyes are open. All this time they've been walking with him. All this time they've been listening to him. All this time their heart has been burning on the inside of them, as now their light bulbs are going off. They're understanding the Word, understanding why the Christ had to die. It's making sense to them. It's coming together for them. Now they know why all of this happened. And then all of a sudden, as they're eating that supper, Jesus is giving out the bread. All of a sudden, it's though that the cloud was lifted. It's as though the scales were removed. And they saw him for who he really is. They saw something they had never seen before. The resurrected Christ. Right in front of them. They saw him for who he really is. Here in Luke chapter number 24, you'll find the Lord is often opening something. In verse number 32, the Bible says that he opened the Scriptures. In verse number 45, the Bible says he opened their understanding. And here in verse 31, we find him opening the eyes of these two disciples so that they can see him. It reminds me of what happened to Lydia in the New Testament. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 16 about this woman named Lydia in the city of Philippi, a seller of purple. Here's what it says about her. "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us." That is Paul, as he was teaching the Word of God. He was teaching the Word and, listen, explaining the meaning of it. And the Bible says, "whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." All that the Bible says about her conversion is that the Lord opened her heart. As she heard the Word taught by Paul, the Lord opened her heart. As they're hearing the Word, all of a sudden now, their eyes are opened as well. God just opening eyes and opening hearts. Listen to me now. It reminds me a little bit about what happened when the Lord saved me. That is, in the altar of that church, broken over my sin and over my lostness, I finally saw him. Not literally, physically with my eyes, but I finally saw him in the pages of the Scripture. As my pastor read me a few verses from the Bible, from the book of Romans, all of a sudden I realized that he really did what he said he did. That he really suffered, that he really died, he was really raised, that he really did all of that for me, and I was able to rest in what the Bible said. I knew that it was true. This reminds me of the supernatural work that God does in a person's life before they can believe. Listen, God has to open their eyes so they can see the Savior through the Scriptures in order that they might be able to believe. Listen to me. In our fallen, sinful, natural, deceived condition, we are blinded to the gospel. Blinded. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this age has blinded the minds of them who do not believe the gospel. Therefore, we need God to open our eyes so that we can understand the gospel and see Christ for who He is and receive Him for who He is. God opens our eyes at the point of conversion. God opens our eyes at conversion so that we can believe. He continues to open our eyes as we grow in the Lord and learn more about Christ. And one of these days, He's really going to open our eyes. And the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, when He comes again, we will see Him as He is. Your experience with God is just an eye-opening experience from the beginning to the end. Folks, listen. What a wonder it is when you can see Jesus for who He really is. It was a wonderful day when God opened my eyes and I saw that He died for me and that I could be saved. It's been a wonderful journey as I've been studying this book since being a believer and get to see Jesus for all that He is from the pages of Scripture. But it'll be an even greater day when He descends from heaven and you and I get to see Him as He is, 1 John 3:2. It's an eye-opening experience from the beginning to the end. That's what's happening now to these two disciples as they're eating this meal with the Master. They saw a wonder. Listen, it commenced with His stay. It continued at that supper. And it culminated with their sight when He opened their eyes and they see right in front of them, it's been Him all along, the Christ. So let's conclude the story by noticing that it concluded with a surprise. It began with His stay. It continued with the supper. It culminated with their sight, but it concluded with a surprise. And here's the surprise in verse 31. All of a sudden, He vanished out of their sight. They saw Him. Their eyes are open. They realize, this is Him. It's the Christ. Right there in front of us, He's been there all along. And just about the time that they realized who He was, He's gone. Now, it didn't mean that He ran out of the room. It means that He just evaporated in front of their eyes. He was just gone. What a surprise. It appears that in His glorified body, according to John's gospel, as well as here, that Jesus was able to just appear and disappear. Verse 36 indicates that, but the Bible says, and as they thus spoke, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them as though He just appeared there. Able to appear and disappear. Now listen, these skeptics are skeptical no longer. Now they're convinced. Their eyes have been opened. They know that Jesus really is alive. And so the final section of this story about this meal with the Master is indeed about the witness that they gave. We've seen the walk that they took, and we've noticed the word that they heard, and we've looked at the wonder that they saw. So let's notice finally the witness that they gave. The Bible says in verse number 33, and they rose up the same hour. Now I wonder what hour it was. We know that it's late because they just got done telling Jesus, why don't you stay with us? It's evening, night is nearly here. And so they rose up, the Bible says the same hour, that is probably almost immediately after Jesus disappeared, they got up from the table where they were at, and the Bible says that they returned to Jerusalem. Do you see the trip that they took? They went back all the way back to Jerusalem. I believe that it probably took them less time to get back than it did to get to Emmaus, don't you? They were walking slowly and they were sad and they were talking, but they were so excited whenever they saw Jesus that they probably maybe walked a little faster on the way back. They weren't sad anymore. The skepticism had been burned away by the power of the Word of God. And here they are going back to Jerusalem. Back to where the 11 apostles and the other disciples are gathered together because of all the great things that are happening. Verse 33 again says, and they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 together. That is, the apostles are gathered together and them that were with them, that is, other disciples, they're all gathered together. Great things are happening in Jerusalem late that night as they took that trip back. Notice the talk that they heard. The Bible says in verse 34, here's what they were saying. That is, back there in Jerusalem, those who are gathered together, they're saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Notice, and hath appeared to Simon. The reason why that the 11 apostles are gathered together that late night, along with the other disciples, is because they also had their eyes opened as well. That's right. The Lord had appeared to Simon Peter. Now we know that the first person to see the risen Christ is Mary Magdalene. The Bible confirms that for us. After she went back to the tomb, after Peter and John had been there that early that morning, Jesus appeared to her. She thought he was a gardener until he called her name and she realized it was him. She grabbed him, was clinging to him, and Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me, stop touching me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father." But he said, "I want you to go back and tell the disciples," and he gave her a message to tell them. Later on, some of the other women who are also on the move, he appears to them suddenly as well. We don't have the record of what happened when he appeared to Simon Peter, but it's confirmed here. And it's also confirmed in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to Simon Peter. He also appeared to his half-brothers. According to 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus appeared to those, his mother's other children, and revealed to them that he was risen indeed. And they became believers, and one of them became the author of one of the books of the New Testament. I'm talking about the book of James. And so we find that he begins to make these appearances, and he appeared to Peter. Even though they may have been hesitant to believe the testimonies of the women, they were not hesitant to believe Peter's testimony when he came to them, gathered the 11 and the others together, and said, "Folks, the women are right. They're right. He really is alive. I've seen him. That is, he's appeared to me, and he is alive." Here they come, the two disciples. They've hurried all the way back from Emmaus to Jerusalem, and they walk into where they're gathered together, and that's the talk that they heard. Jesus is alive. Simon has seen him. Have you heard the news? Can you imagine some of their other friends, the other disciples, grabbed them and hugged them? Have you heard the news that Jesus is alive? And one of them said, "Have I heard? I've seen him as well." And they began to share their testimony as well. In verse number 35, the Bible says, and they told what things were done. In the way, as they were traveling to Emmaus, they told them all about what happened and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. They told them the whole story. And listen to me now. Became a great witness for the resurrected Christ. They shared with them about the walk that they took. They shared with them about the word that they heard. They shared with them about the wonder that they saw. And listen to me now. These skeptics, who earlier that day were walking along, doubtful, skeptical, confused, these skeptics have become living witnesses, testifying to the reality of the resurrection. And they're still testifying today to us all these years later through the pages of the Scripture. And listen, these skeptics turned witness. It's all because of this meal with the Master. He stayed with them. He had supper with them. And he opened their eyes. And they understood and saw him for who he really is. They never got over it. You never do. It's all because they had this meal with the Master, a meal for skeptics. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, your people, and God, how you're operating in our lives. And Father, I pray for those who are here that have never seen the Lord in all of his glory and his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension to the right hand, his victory over sin for us, his resurrection from the dead so that we might be justified. Lord, I pray that you'd open eyes and hearts. God, we know it's a work that only you can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for that. God, open our hearts and our eyes like you did these men so that we might see you in all of your wonder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.